If you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. And again, it's wonderful to be with you and be able to take part in a study of God's Word after the beautiful songs and prayers and remembering of our Lord's death. It is a blessing, certainly, to be a member of any congregation that's involved in such. Good to be with you this morning. Acts, the 10th chapter. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 down through about verse 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Well, what a meeting. The chapters in Acts so many times are just tremendous. They're like in the book of Exodus, the coming out of Egypt and the meeting of Mount Sinai. Acts, the second chapter, the eighth chapter, ninth chapter, tenth chapter. There's tremendous chapters in the book of Acts. And I thought I'd talk about this one this morning. We're going to have a gospel meeting that begins next week. Brother Thomas Riley will be with us. And I'm sure you're looking forward to him. You know him better than I do. But he's impressive, and I look forward to having a series of lessons from him. And I was thinking about some thoughts that really would help us in preparing for a gospel meeting, and I think of this chapter probably as well. I could use, I guess, Acts, the second chapter, but Acts 10 seems to me to be has some elements there that would create and bring together the atmosphere of a good gospel meeting. And that's kind of why I wanted to talk about it this morning. The day of Pentecost and this day when the gospel came to the house of Cornelius are truly two great days in the history of the church. Probably two of the greater days when the gospel was announced for the first time. And then secondly, when the gospel was announced to Gentiles. They heard the gospel of Christ and became Christians without having to be Jewish people. And that created some problems for Peter later on. But this meeting between Peter and Cornelius was great, and it produced Christians for the first time that were Gentiles only. And there are just some qualities that I see in it that would help us as we prepare for our gospel meeting next week. So that's really what I want to talk about just a little while. I'm impressed with the idea that the angel tells Cornelius, he says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And I've thought about that for a while. I've wondered if Cornelius had heard of Peter before. From the day of Pentecost onward. Matter of fact, down in later on in the 10th chapter of Acts, you look further down. Peter, beginning in verse 34, says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In the truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him. And then Peter begins to rehearse the things of the history of the gospel, and some think it may have been 5 years. Some think maybe several more years, 7 or 8 or 9 years later after the day of Pentecost. But he rehearses what's been taking place. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter tells Cornelius, he said, you know this. He says, that word you know. What was it that he knew? Well, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That was proclaimed throughout all Judea. Every little town, every little village had rung with the resurrected Savior. He knew it. I think there's a very good chance he knew who Peter was. Peter was the one who spoke on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, for some reason, maybe because he was always one who would speak up first, wound up being one who many times would stand before the Sanhedrin like he did in Acts, the fourth chapter. I think he knew who Peter was. He knew him as the Apostle Peter, the one who could speak. And now this angel says, I want you to send a Joppa for Peter. I don't think Peter knew who Cornelius was. The Jewish people went out of their way to not even meet with or mingle with Roman soldiers. But sometimes there was that necessity. But I don't know if Peter knew who he was. Maybe Peter had never been to Caesarea. I don't know. But I just almost think Cornelius probably would have known what was happening in years gone by. And this meeting of these two really presents some interesting thoughts. I just suggest to you that when we have some elements of a gospel meeting, one of the great things that we see that begins here between these two, between Peter and between Cornelius, is a fervency of prayer. And you read back in the first couple of verses again, you read verse 2, how he describes Cornelius. A devout man, one who feared God with all his house, gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Which is a staggering thought in itself. Here you have a Roman soldier, more than that, a commander, a centurion and soldier of the Roman forces, which were very violent, who was very much a part of war. He understood that. And yet he was also a person very much associated with the idea of prayer. And it may have been because he was associated with the idea of death. But later on, down in verse 9, you read, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he sees a vision. So you have Peter here that seems like it was his habit to spend time in prayer, as we would understand, an apostle taking forth and taking part in the preaching of the gospel. And then we have a Roman centurion praying also. This meeting was a result of prayer. You read that, if you read back up in verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. What's a memorial? Something by which you remember something else. And there are many different ways that we can remember different things and people and occasions and events, but it's just interesting that the angel of God would say, when God thinks of Cornelius, he thinks of what? His prayers. And we could understand the prayers of the Apostle Peter, but it's interesting that God would say, your prayers are a memorial before him. And when we think about a gospel meeting, certainly we're not doing something just because it's a habit of ours. We're putting forth an effort. We're trying to put forth an extra activity to occasion the preaching of the gospel. And certainly prayer ought to be a part of it. Appreciate the mentioning of prayer and this gospel meeting when we have our prayers. That's the point of it. All gospel meetings should have as its focus the idea of prayer and is in need of prayer. Prayer for the one who will come and speak to us. That he have a safe travel. That he be with his family. In Philippians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul says down at verse 19, I know that this will turn out. And Paul's in a Roman cell now. But he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The prayer, praying for him who would be doing the work of the Lord and preaching the gospel of Christ. If you back up a couple of pages to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, Paul was talking over there about prayer. Paul says in verse 17, where he's talking about the armor that we're to wear, Ephesians 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 18, praying always, association again with the word of God. Just take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was asking for people to pray for him as he preached. And certainly anybody who's ever stood in a pulpit has desired the prayers of brethren to support the ability just to say the right thing at the right time. But look with me over in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. You'll see the other side. When we talk about this great meeting of these two, Peter and Cornelius, or in a gospel meeting, not only prayers for the speaker, the preacher, but prayers for the audience, prayers for those who would come together. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. We remember what James 5 tells us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It helps on both sides of the equation. And when we have a great meeting that comes, an extra effort, an extra person, a purpose, certainly it would help us. Look with me over, as Peter says, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I've said before that verse 12 seems to be one of the keynote thoughts in 1 Peter. And he's warning them about difficulties to come. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He says, but this is what I want you to do. Verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. We need prayer to encourage the speakers of the truth. And we need prayers for those who would hear, and then those who would apply those things to their life. Let me suggest to you secondly also, this thing between Peter and Cornelius, a dedicated, purposeful, planned preaching. It's got to be on purpose. And there's a reason to come together. And I've wondered before, but if you come back with me to Acts 10th chapter, you see these questions again in verse 9, 10, 11, when they come to him. And the servants of Cornelius come to Peter. Peter doesn't understand what is happening. And verse 17 says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter was wondering, what's going on here? But when he decides he's going to go to Cornelius' house, he goes for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Cornelius, on the other hand, arranged for the proper circumstances and the context of preaching. If you're there with me in Acts 10, this same verse 17 is where Peter is wondering about himself what he's to do. Verse 24 says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Cornelius, as soon as he had heard this from the angel, sends these people on their errand. He begins to make arrangements and he invites and brings people together. As you look further down in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. There's a fascinating thought that good preaching has this purpose of a right focus in it when we come together. Good preaching has this idea, has a twofold purpose. It has certainly those who are lost and they need to hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. But you also have this strengthening of, edifying of, building up of the saved. And Peter's not sure is exactly what he's going to do when he gets here. But he will realize when he gets down to about verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth I perceive. He figures it out. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Peter's putting these things together, and it dawns on him the gospel is to be spoken to the people outside of Israel themselves. I mean, there's a purpose, though, to what he is preaching and teaching. He makes the statement, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. That's what preaching the gospel is about. Being a good speaker is not necessarily being a good preacher. There's a difference. A good preacher is right on point of what needs to be addressed. That's the idea that he wants of us. He wants us to see the things that God would have us to be and that God would have us to do. Kind of like we were studying in class this morning in 1 Peter 1. The idea, he says, I want you to be holy like me. I want you to be like God. And I want you to carry on this work of the Lord. But let me suggest to you also, when they came together, there was a receptive audience, a dedicated, purposeful preaching, but also a receptive audience. Look at this attitude that you read here in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 31. And said, Cornelius, your prayers, and he's rehearsing what the angel had said. He says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered and in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon Tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. My, what an attitude. Imagine what could be done, truly, if you had that attitude among the audience. Every time someone stood up with an open word of God and proclaimed the gospel, you had an audience of people who said, we want to hear what God has taught and says. Many times that's not the case, though. When he preaches the gospel, he has a receptive audience here. Good preaching and fervent prayers mean little without a receptive audience, without somebody that's wanting to hear what the man of God has to say from God's word. I recognize they had as much difficulty in life as we do today. But when we come together, we try to set aside those things and those demands and concentrate upon what God would have us to be, what he would have us to do. The audience, many had come together, as you read there in verse 27. And as Cornelius says there in verse 33, we are present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Just to listen. Listen is all God wants. That's the reason he gives the word. And it's been that way throughout the Bible. Go with me back to the Old Testament. One great passage, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, the whole chapter, really. God is pleading to Israel through Isaiah the prophet. We can't read the whole thing, but we just start with me in verse 1. Isaiah 55, read verse 1. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. you can't buy the things of God with money, but you do with a proper attitude. Don't you? Verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the very like the ones I made with sure mercies of David. Just, and the whole chapter is like that. God's pleaded with him, just listen to me. Listen to the word of God. It was that way in Acts, the second chapter. It was that way here in Acts, the 10th chapter, when Cornelius and his household was listening. It's that way in Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul goes to Berea, and it says the Bereans are more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That kind of a receptive audience. That's part of the element of a good gospel meeting, if you have that existence. Let me suggest to you, last of all, the magnifying of God. If you read further down, again, we can't look at all of it, but verse 44 of Acts 10. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? The word magnify there simply means to make great and to sing the praises of. And the Jewish people hear the Gentiles, by the direct inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God, doing these very things. But my point was that here on this occasion, God was magnified, not man, at Cornelius' household. It is the gospel that should be uplifted, and that's what we need to hear. There's too much as focus upon the person who's doing the speaking and the style, and not focus upon Christ. There's not a lot being said here about Peter's education or his training, but it was on the very source of his message. Not so much on his delivery, but a lot on what he delivered. And that's the important point. And Paul put up with that. Paul had that difficulty in 2 Corinthians 10. You remember that passage over there where they say, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. It's because Paul wanted them to hear the word of God and not just listen to him. We need to keep in mind, and we put forward always, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, look back with me, that we need to keep in mind that it's God that gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds thereon. Back up to verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. There's no other foundation been laid, verse 11. We stop and think it's God who gives the increase. We're going to have a good gospel meeting. It's going to be because we recognize that they demand extra effort. We had to put forth extra preparation and extra determination. And it's going to require a combined effort, a coming together for the purpose of us presenting the gospel. And I'm sure Brother Riley will do a good job. But we have to have the right attitude, have the right preparation, the right focus and purpose. And I would suggest to you we could have a very good gospel meeting. Think about some of the thoughts I've presented, and I hope it's been helpful to you in the coming days. Are we prepared for the gospel meeting? I think so, but let's concentrate on that idea. If you're here this morning, and You're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to obey the gospel that these gospel preachers in Acts preached everywhere. And that was the point. The apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the answer then. That's the answer now. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, you need to do so because of a conviction of heart that you have. And if you're a child of God, maybe your attitude has changed a little bit. Maybe you need to stop and think, what am I doing here? What's my purpose here? As I wear the name of Christ, am I reflecting Christ to the world? Those thoughts are important. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?